Today's reading is taken from John 4, reading verses 27 to 42. You can find this in your Bible on pages 1067 or on the back of your sheet. Just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, "What do you want?" or "Why are you talking with her?" Then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me everything I've ever done. Could this be the Messiah?" They came out of the town and made their way towards him. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about." Then his disciples said to each other, "Could someone have bought him food?" "My food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Don't you have a saying? It's still 4 months until harvest. I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now the one who reaps draws a wage and harvests a crop for eternal life, so that a sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, 'One sows and another reaps,' is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work and you have reaped the benefits of their labour." Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony, "He told me everything I've ever done." So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe you just because of what you've said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Saviour of the world." This is the word of the Lord.
Our Father in heaven, we did not even know that we lacked wisdom until you opened our eyes. And now, therefore, Father, we seek you for more light and more understanding, more truth. But also, Heavenly Father, for more power to live in the light of what we discover in our Lord Jesus. So please pour out your Spirit on us as we come to your word, that we would be reshaped to be like our Lord Jesus and to live in a way that pleases you. And we ask in his name. Amen. Thank you for saving me. That's a great line. We're a group of people who have just sung that together this morning. I want you to just imagine for a moment if the whole, do you call it a town or a village, Old Hill? A town. Just imagine if the whole town stood up one day and said, "We really know that this Jesus is the Saviour of the world." I mean, we know that. That's why we're here. We declare that. We know that Jesus is the Saviour of the world. But what if the town turned round one day and said that? Because that's exactly what happens for this little Samaritan town at the end of our reading this morning in John 4, verse 42. We know that this man really is the Saviour of the world. Well, we rejoin the story, and Jesus is still at the well. He's at the well with this woman, and he has offered this Samaritan woman, who has lived in some measure of immorality, he has offered this woman eternal life. And while he's been having this conversation with the woman at the well, the disciples have been in town getting food. And as we come back to the story in verse 27, the disciples come back from town with their lunch that they've bought, and they discover Jesus talking to the woman at the well. and they are surprised. Now, it doesn't surprise us that a man might have a conversation with a woman, but in these days, that was completely socially unacceptable, particularly for a Jewish rabbi to be speaking to a Samaritan woman alone in their culture. Of course, we know that Jesus was always doing that sort of thing, wasn't he? He was always eating with tax collectors and sinners. He was always hanging around with lepers. And he was changing what you were allowed to eat and what you weren't allowed to eat. He was always doing things which clashed with the culture that he lived in. And so it's no surprise that the disciples are surprised. But they don't ask him. That's intriguing, isn't it? But no one asked, what do you want? Or why are you talking with her? Why are you doing this strange thing? I wonder if the disciples are beginning to hesitate before expressing their confusion. We have instances in the Gospels, don't we, where they don't hesitate. Peter's the famous one. But here, perhaps, they've seen this man turn water into wine, and they've seen him clear the temple in Jerusalem. And they've heard him say weird things like, you will see angels descending and ascending with heaven opened, and they'll be ascending and descending on me. And I wonder if they're just learning to learn. That when you bump into Jesus, he is often, the first impression leaves us confused. I'm not sure about what he says. I'm not sure about what he does. But here they don't ask. Perhaps they are learning to trust him even before they understand him. The woman, of course, had similarly been knocked off balance by her conversation with Jesus. He'd said some things to her that she wasn't expecting. But Jesus has taken her on in her understanding. And so by the time we come back to her in verse 28, after that long conversation with Jesus, she seems to behave quite bizarrely, doesn't she? After all, she came to the well to get water, so she leaves her water jar. And she'd come to the well at 12 midday, without anybody else, because she was experiencing some kind of rejection by her community. But she goes back to her community in verse 29. And she goes and tells them about this slightly confusing man. Come and see a man who told me everything I've ever done. Could this be the Messiah? Now, the people in the town must have seen some kind of change in her. This is not the kind of lady that you would listen to in a Samaritan village. But they must have seen something in her because they come out of the town and they make their way out towards Jesus. You see, in these opening verses, Jesus inevitably changes people. When you hear what he says and you see what he does, and as this woman has been changed, so the townsfolk can see that change in her and suddenly take her word seriously. You see that when people encounter Jesus, it's impossible not to be changed by him. Forgetting the pressure of the culture of the day. Some of those pressures we've talked about already this morning. The woman forgets about that. She goes back into the town and bears witness to the Lord Jesus. She's not worried about what people think of her in the town anymore. She's overwhelmed by having met this Lord Jesus. The disciples are a bit further back at this point. They're still a bit confused by Jesus, not asking the question that they've got. But Jesus changes these people. And he changes or teaches the disciples in the following verses from 31 down to 38. Just as Jesus had helped the woman in her confusion about water, you know, can I give me the water so I don't have to keep coming back to this well? Well, that wasn't what Jesus was talking about. He was talking about the water of eternal life. Just now, exactly the same way, the disciples are just as confused. So when the disciples arrive, Rabbi, eat something. He said, I have food to eat that you have that you know nothing about. And his disciples said to each other, could someone have brought him food? Well, that's not the food that Jesus is talking about. If you are confused by the Lord Jesus when you read things about him in the scriptures or where you hear things in church, if you are confused about him, there's a good pedigree of being confused about the Lord Jesus. These are the disciples. They're way off the mark. Could someone have brought him food? But when people follow Jesus and are way off the mark, he brings greater truth. He lifts us up from where we are, helps us to understand, takes us on in our following of him. And so in verse 34, Jesus says, No, this is not, nobody's brought me food. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. If in the first verses we see Jesus changing people, so we see in these verses Jesus changing the season. Because Jesus is saying that he has come to finish something. He's come to finish the will of his Father. My food, the thing that makes him, that gives him life, so to speak, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Now, when we hear the language of God working, I hope your mind immediately at some point thinks back to creation, where God worked and created the universe. And it was a good creation. But that creation was broken and corrupted by human sin. And into that creation that came from the author of life, death entered into that creation. But ever since then, God has been in the business of bringing life back to that broken creation, to putting it back together, to dealing with its corruption, and to bring life. And Jesus is saying, I have come to finish that work of bringing life to a broken, corrupt, dead creation. And that harvest of life, that coming of eternal life, has started with me, Jesus says. So just as he's going to finish something, he's starting something. We'll come back to that. Look at verse 35. Jesus says, end of 34, to finish his work. Verse 35, don't you have a saying? It's still 4 months till harvest. I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. There aren't 4 months to go. The fields are ripe. The worker even, verse 36, is drawing his wages. The harvest begins. The harvest of bringing eternal life. Just get into the picture for a little. What's the scene here? You've got Jesus and the woman has gone back into town and she's gone to tell the people in the town about the Lord Jesus. And you've got Jesus and the disciples at the well. And he's saying to them, open your eyes, look at the fields. This is that John is tantalizing in his gospel. What do you actually see if you're a disciple at this well and you lift your eyes and look at the fields? What do you see? You see the Samaritan woman with the townsfolk walking towards you. That's what you see. They came out of the town and made their way towards him, verse 30. Meanwhile, this conversation's going on. And Jesus says, the fields are ripe for harvest. And they look at the fields, and what do they see? They see Samaritans wondering if this might be the Messiah. All the preparation that's needed for a harvest of eternal life finishes with Jesus. All the preparation finishes so that the harvest can start. All the hard work from the Garden of Eden, all the work of Noah and Abraham, the bringing of God's people out of Egypt, the giving of the law, everything the prophets spoke of, everything that the Old Testament was pointing to, the coming of John the Baptist, and now the Lord Jesus himself. With Jesus, the preparation for that harvest is finished. The preparation is finished so that the reaping can begin. And so in Jesus, that sowing, that preparing, and that reaping come together. Even now, the one who reaps draws a wage and harvests the crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, one sows and another reaps, is true. I sent you to reap what you've not worked for. Others have done the hard work, right through that Old Testament era. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor. When did that preparation actually finish? Well, what did Jesus say when he died? Did he not say, it is finished? My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. It is finished. Every preparation that is required has been made by our Lord Jesus Christ. We live in the era of reaping people for eternal life. There is no more preparation that's needed. The cross is that final act that ends the preparation for the harvest to eternal life. That harvest to life, which speaks of the new creation, where the corruption and the guilt that comes to us from the fallenness of the old creation is dealt with and taken away. We're cleansed before God. We are new creations, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5. That life which Jesus has talked about, that is born in us by God himself. You must be born again of the Spirit, he talked with Nicodemus in chapter 3. That kind of life, the life which is utterly satisfying, the life which is a life of worship in spirit and in truth. This is a life which the world does not know in and of itself. But this is the life which the death of our Lord Jesus Christ fully prepared for, so that we can now reap a harvest of eternal life. If this is who the Lord Jesus is, if this is the significant moment in the history of our world, why would we hesitate to listen to him? Why would we hesitate to accept the challenges to our culture which he brings? Why would we succumb to the pressure of the world rather than submit to his will? Why would we not want to be changed by him? Because he is the one who has fully prepared that we might enjoy eternal life, new creation, born of the Spirit, utterly satisfying. Why would we be worried if we were confused by him at points? That just drives us to go back to him and say, "Help me more, Lord Jesus." Why would we choose the world rather than the Saviour of the world? And so just as he lifted the woman out of her confusion and she testified, could this be the Messiah? She wasn't fully clear yet. Could this be the Messiah? So he lifts the disciples from their confusion and says, "Everything, I will do everything that is needed to bring eternal life to you." They're going to have their special part in the reaping process. "I sent you," Jesus said to them, "to reap what you have not worked for." There's an interesting definition of evangelism. To reap what we've not worked for. Don't think that evangelism is a labor or a burden. Jesus has done everything that's needed to prepare. He's the one who's done the work. We just get sent to reap what we've not worked for. He's the one who works powerfully to draw people to himself. He's the one who pours out his Spirit to bring this life. But we do what the woman did. Could this be the Saviour of the world? And then in those final verses, 39 to 42, I think John includes these verses because he's interested in how this gospel is going to be passed on. So he writes his gospel famously, doesn't he? "So that I've written these things so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God." And in these verses, we see that John basically thinks that we should believe in Jesus because we've been told. Now, I know that makes us think, really? I just have to believe this because somebody's told me? Well, we believe lots of things because people just tell us. I wonder why you know how old you are. Why do you know how old you are? Because somebody's told you. Somebody's signed that birth certificate. Now, it's important to trust reliable people. You know, it doesn't mean believe anything that anybody says. But it's not irrational or weird to believe really important things just because you've been told. We do that all the time. And John has written his gospel as a reliable witness so that we might believe something really important. And here we see these dynamics. So the woman has told the townsfolk. Verse 39, "Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in Jesus because of the woman's testimony." He told me everything I've ever done. And then the townsfolk sort of speak to us, don't we? Don't they? We might be thinking, well, they might have believed that, you know, how do we know that this woman is reliable? Well, we know that this woman's a reliable witness because the townsfolk who were there believed her witness, and they went out to check for us that this woman is a reliable witness. And when they met Jesus himself and they came back into town and taught them, they believed. These verses are not an invitation that, you know, we're not really going to believe until Jesus walks in the back door. That's not going to happen for us. We are believing on the basis of other people's testimony. And so John is writing this and saying, look, the woman testified and they believed. And if you think they were a bit foolish to believe the woman, well, they went and checked. And Jesus taught them, and then they've truly found that what the woman said was absolutely reliable. So the woman testifies to us, the townsfolk testify to us, and John testifies to us. This is the Saviour of the world. Wouldn't it be fabulous if the people of Old Hill, the people of the West Midlands — I can just call myself a West Midlander from Wolverhampton, can I? Okay, yeah, good, thanks. There was a bit of distance I felt when I said Wolverhampton. Wouldn't it be fabulous if the people of Old Hill and the people of Wolverhampton, particularly, and Oswestry Street, and, as I think, my church society hat on, the whole of England, and then, in God's purposes, over the whole earth, wouldn't it be great if they were changed? Maybe starting from complete confusion, but being lifted up by Christ through his Spirit to understanding and maturity as followers of the Lord Jesus. Wouldn't it be a marvelous vision for everybody to say, truly, he is the Saviour of the world? Jesus has done absolutely everything necessary. He has prepared for precisely that harvest. He has done the hard work. As we bear witness to him, as we tell people, God powerfully works by his Spirit, and people come and believe. They trust in the Lord Jesus. They too come to know, as we do, that he is the Saviour of the world. If you're confused this morning, keep turning to the Lord Jesus and his word. Keep turning to the testimony, the reliable testimony, about him. And if you're not confused at all this morning by the Lord Jesus, be careful. Okay, there ought to be things we don't understand about him. That's a warning. But how easy it must be, as we know the Lord Jesus, to testify to him. The woman knew hardly anything when she started. Could this be the Messiah? Many believed because of her testimony. So we must keep growing and listening to this Lord Jesus. And we must simply keep telling about this Lord Jesus. Because we live in the era of harvest. Look up. Look to the fields. Who will you see at work tomorrow? Or at school tomorrow? Or when you go shopping tomorrow? The fields are ripe for harvest. Let's pray together. Our Father, it astonishes us that when we look at our broken and corrupt and rebellious world, a world which often forgets you, a world in which we once lived when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, Father, we thank you that you have done the hard work through all that Old Testament era, through the coming of your Son in the flesh, and through his willingness to lay down his life for us. We thank you that he has risen triumphant and he now oversees the great harvest of eternal life. Father, we thank you for bringing testimony about Jesus to us. And we pray that we would spread testimony about Jesus to others, that the harvest would be full. Strengthen these dear brothers and sisters, Heavenly Father, in that work in this area and beyond. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.